Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Becky Book a Million Book Club. I am happy to be on the show again tonight, and I am happy for those of you who do not feel it robbery that you would be a participant of Becky Book Club. We are still in transition as we come up, bring the atmosphere and level of the show up to this next part, if you will, of the book club. And I am ecstatic for those of you who are right there with me from the beginning to this present time. And now, without further ado, I would like to continue with the topic that I have been discussing for this week's episodes, and that is marriage matters. I was looking at, and I know that some of you have been privy to, looking at the various shows that are on various networks today in 2015, if you will, and they have started back from a time. I noticed the other day that they are very soon going to be bringing a show to the network, a reality show, if you will, that is supposedly based on real life, and people are putting their real life on networks that are supporting them and sponsoring them and allowing them that platform, if you will, to go through life on national television. We have preachers, Detroit preachers. We have L.A. preachers. We have Housewives of Atlanta. We have New Jersey Housewives. We have all these reality shows. I was just speaking to a neighbor and a friend of mine just the other day, and for whatever reason, we were talking about couples that swing. And I was so astonished a few days ago when I was sitting here right where I'm sitting at right now, and I heard them and I saw them on the network, and I don't remember what network it was, but they are getting ready to showcase a reality show that is focused on swingers. And that's what I was talking about. It just kind of blew my mind a little bit. I don't really think for myself, from my perspective, in regard to what was established and set in place by God from the beginning, in regard to Adam and Eve, when he made Adam and then made Eve from Adam, according to what the Bible says. And I'm not here to debate that one way or the other. I'm not pros or cons. I'm just stating what the Bible says. And I choose to believe what the Bible says. I know it's been rewritten by several different writers and various versions and so forth and so on. But I'm talking about in the beginning, when Genesis was started, and Genesis says that in the beginning God created, you know, the heavens and the earth and blah, blah, blah. There was that 7 days of work and creation. And at last, when he finished all of that stuff in the earth, he made man and then woman. That technically, inadvertently, was the first marriage, man and woman. God set it up that way because that's the way he wants it. Now we have woman and woman, we have man and man, we have common couples that are swinging through their engagement and even after marriage. And now we have a reality show that will be displaying that on national television for all of those who have an eye and want to see and hear, to see and hear. But that is not the way God set up and established marriage in the beginning. And so that is what we are talking about. We are talking about marriage matters based on the principles, if you will, of what God established from the beginning. This is the reason why I would say I wasn't there when God established these things, but I would say that God established things the way he did because he was giving us an example of how we should do it if we wanted to be successful, if we wanted to matter, if we wanted to be successful, if we want to have a long and prosperous and happy and great marriage from start to finish, that growing process has to be permitted through the same example of components, if you will, of what God established from the beginning. And as we had said when we last touched on this matter, the enemy of everything that God established came to the garden and caused trouble between the man and the woman. And some refer to him as the devil, some refer to him as Satan, some refer to him as the fallen angel. It doesn't matter how you refer to him. It only matters that we establish and understand that the things that God set up from the beginning were, if you will, contaminated by the ideology of that one who visited the garden and set all this stuff in motion that we are still feeling effects from even today. Some of that stuff that was set in motion in the garden is being challenged by various faiths. You know, there are priests that are doing inappropriate touching and more to little boys, and it's coming out now. There are priests that are confessing because of their actions that they are driven that way because of who they are, you know, and who God made them to be, and that God gave them that attraction for boys, and they're putting all of the blame at the foot of God. And I will say for myself personally, you know, it doesn't really in any way, shape, form, or fashion say that the enemy is not going to try you. He tried Jesus. So if he tried Jesus, who are we to think that he won't try us? But the bottom line is, you know, this character has been on the scene from the beginning. And he has whispered in plenty of ears since Eve, probably even before Eve, and he is still today whispering in ears. But it's still that free will in place that God established from the beginning. And it is up to the individual to accept the truth that God speaks forth through his word, or to accept the word that is being whispered in your ear by the fallen angel, by the devil, by your enemy, who came to the earth, going to and forth, seeking whom he might destroy. He is pissed because he has screwed up his own life, and he is doing whatever he can to screw up your life, my life, our children's lives, our grandchildren's lives. It doesn't matter. He just wants to screw up life. And he doesn't like it when you say these things. He doesn't like it when you say and tell and try to share with people about what is going on, what is really going on. He is not your friend. He is your enemy. He does not want you to succeed. He does not want you to have a good life. He came to destroy you. Not just mess you up, but to absolutely destroy you. He goes forth in the earth seeking whom he might destroy. That is his sole mission today. There was a time he was one of the most beautiful and most precious worshipers God had in his presence. And he got too big for him, his britches. And from that moment on, things have gone down for him to the point where he was put back down to the earth. And he is down here now trying to cause havoc in life and destroy life. But without further ado, we will get to keeping the garden. Now, this brings us to a staggering reality about marriage whose implications are far beyond what you might have expected. We looked earlier at Genesis chapter 1, where we saw that God made man in his own image. Now, I'm sure by now, all of those who have ever heard the Bible read, heard the Genesis story, the creation story, so forth and so on, have heard this before. So this is not news. This is a reiteration of what you probably have heard more times than you care to hear. But in chapter 1, we saw that God made man in his own image. In chapter 2, we discover that he comes back around to tell us how God did it, what he did, and why he did it. And chapter 2 explains the detail of the summary given in chapter 1. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God has made a garden. He has made a unique place of service. And he has given Adam a unique calling within that sphere. Unlike the animals which God created in groups, God didn't create man that way. He created man in a distinct process for a distinct reason. We read about that process in chapter 2. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." The first thing I want you to note from that passage is that it is God who is giving the directive. We don't hear Adam complaining. Adam isn't saying, "Oh, no, I'm 25 and I'm not married yet. Why don't you send someone to help me? I'm so alone." No, up until then, Adam had been functioning as a successful single. What makes him so content? He is content because he has been fulfilling his calling. He has been operating in his garden. He has been doing what he was created to do within the sphere God had created him for. Please notice that before God ever made a woman, he made Adam, and he gave him a job. The first thing he did was tell Adam to go to work. This way, Adam knew responsibility under God before he was given responsibility over a woman. When a man has not learned responsibility under God, men, I'm talking to you right now, he will be irresponsible concerning the one he is placed over. When a woman then comes underneath an irresponsible man, she has opened herself up to a very frustrating life. That is why the very first thing God did when he created Adam was to give Adam a calling and a responsibility. We can read that in verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Hebrew word for keep is our English word meaning to guard or protect. Adam was to guard and protect the garden. That was where his home would be, and that was what he would oversee. The question we need to ask is, from what was Adam to guard and protect the garden? This is a perfect world. Not quite, actually. This is a sinless environment, but there is a serpent already there who is going to show up again in chapter 3. The devil is already there. Adam's calling and responsibility was to protect the garden from the devil, because when the devil gets into the garden, he will cause havoc. The devil is sometimes the vehicle for the chaos we experience in our marriages, and for that matter, in our lives. I know that we fuss and sometimes fight as couples, and we think that it is the other person who is the problem. But that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to believe that it is the other person who is the problem. He wants you to believe that falsehood, because he knows that you will never fix the real problem when the problem you are fighting is not the real problem. And I will pause for the cause here and say that when we are having problems with our mate, and if we have a moment of revelatory thought, if you will, and we think, what am I really angry about? And is this really that big a deal? This thing that my mate did, is it really as huge as I'm making it out to be, or am I blowing it out of proportion? And then we have to really think, is it truly my mate causing this trouble, or is it something that is against the betterment of our situation working within? And I tell you, when you start having that thought process, things change. There is, if nothing else in that experience, there is some revelatory understanding and clarity that comes to that one that begins to think on that line. There is some revelatory clarity that comes to that one that begins to think on that line. You will be amazed, I mean absolutely astonished, at the way God will step in and cause clarity. And even if one or the other of the partners in a coupled relationship are acting up and being difficult and speaking out of turn, if you will, and slinging mud and being hurtful and hateful and et cetera, and if one can just step aside a little bit, just take a little sidestep and begin to see those things not through your physical eyes but through your spiritual eyes, and begin to speak to that partner in a spiritual, moment of clarity, as directive of the Spirit, you'll be amazed. I had more time of that happening for me in my marriage 14 years ago than I can tell you. I've been a widow now for 14 years, and I can tell you, even in relationships that are not coupled, I mean, girlfriend, friend girl, you know, your boys that are not partners, per se, just good friends like brothers, or your children as they become adults, because I don't know how many of you know this yet, but relationships with our children are so different when they're little. It changes again when they become teenagers, and it changes yet again when they become adults. There are different dynamics that come into play, and it changes the way that relationship flows. And even in those relationships, we have to draw close to God. We have to look at things from God's perspective and eyesight. We have to listen intently for directives from God. Because if we don't, if we just act in the moment, if we just react to things that are done to us, if we say we are people of spirit and we're living a spiritual life, we have to address those things in the spirit. And if we know that the spirit, who is our enemy, is acting up in our people, we have to address those things like we know it. We have to speak directly to those things and speak to them in the authority that Christ gave us. We have to speak to it in that directive that God has laid out for us. We have to understand that the enemy might not be our spouse or our children or our grandchildren or our neighbor as much as it is the enemy of God, who is clever. He is very, very deceitful. And he is very determined to destroy, to divide, to seek us out, and utterly take us out. He just doesn't come to play. He's just not happy with us at each other like two rabbit animals. He absolutely wants to destroy our relationships, and he wants to destroy our lives. And we have to accept that for what it is. It is not good to play with the devil. And I just found out a couple of months ago, it's not good to give a foothold to the enemy. Because if you give the enemy a foothold, he will take you out of the game. Bottom line, he will take you out of the game, because that's his only directive, is to take you out of the game. He is out of the game. He's taken himself out of the game. Now he wants to take you out of the game. Until we recognize the covenantal aspect of transcendence in our marriage, that God instituted marriage and is therefore in charge. God is in charge, meaning that his viewpoint must be, we will never experience the productive, purposeful, and peaceful relationship we were designed to have unless we realize that God is in charge. Now, that being said, God is not going to break into your life and take over your life. You have to invite him in. You have to accept the fact that you really don't have a clue what you're doing most of the time on your best day. It's just that simple. It ain't even complicated. We have to realize that. We don't know how to navigate life. We don't have a clue about what decisions are best for us. We don't have a clue as to, you know, even how to protect ourselves from point A to point B. But we need to be submissive and allow and invite and welcome God as the head of our lives. And if we allow him to be the head of our lives, if we welcome him into our life as our head, things will be okay. Because he's already obtained the victory. well, and they will be okay. Now, that's not to say that things are not going to go wrong sometimes. We're not going to have challenges. We're not going to have tests. We're not going to have trials. We're not going to, you know, have some stuff. But it means that when we have God as head of our lives and we allow him full access to everything that we have obtained that he's granted us in this life, that he will give us the answer, the way, the insight, the vision, the clarity, and et cetera, to maneuver through life without falling into every pitfall that we come across. And that's a good thing. That's a real good thing. But the most of us wait till we are beat down to the last millimeter of our fiber in our being, and then we decide that we want to go there, and it's just not possible that we can have that experience without it being a problem. So we must understand that we have to do things that God is pleased with if we want to have a good life. God came that we might have a life, and not just a life, but a good life. And we can have that good life. We can have that purposeful life. We can have that productive life. We can have that peaceful life. We can have that in our relationships. We can have that on our job. We can have that in our day-to-day life. We can have that. God came that we might have that, and we can have that, but we have to give him his place in our life, and we have to submit ourselves to him freely, for he knows what is best for us, and he has a plan for our life. He has a great plan, not just a plan, not a mediocre plan. He has a great plan in our life, and I tell you, for those of us who can come to that place of being successful in that time of connecting with God and giving him headship of our life and surrendering our will to his will and allowing his will to be done in our lives. Happy is the man. Happy is the woman, because you have arrived. You have truly arrived. If you're living that purposeful, productive, peaceful, God-driven, God-led, God-ordained life, you have arrived. There's no greater place for you to be. There's no greater place for you to be. And so, as I come to the close of Becky Book Club, and this review on marriage matters and being a suitable helper and keeping the garden of life and making good life, I encourage you to surrender your will to God and be in peace. And be driven and be in purpose and allow your will to be in your being in the will of God, the man who made you, the man who loves you and adores you and has such a great plan for you. Allow this. You will not be sorry. Well, this is another episode of Becky Book Amelia Book Club, and I hope that you have enjoyed it, and I thank you for tuning in. Same time, same station. Tomorrow, we'll be right here doing Becky Book Club every night at 11 o'clock till 11:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and the number to call in is 347-205-9535. 11 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time. thank you for attending the show. See you here tomorrow, same time, same station. Good night, all.